far this is God's word. And from there, Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. We read that far in God's word. God's kingdom shows no barriers of race, gender, ethnicity, or nationality. Jesus is not just for one group of people. Jesus has love, true love, for all nations. Anyone can come to Christ by faith. So it brings us to our main point of this message tonight. Anyone can get close to God the same way, by faith. By the end of our chapter, verse 37 of Mark 7, the people would say that Jesus has done all things well. Let's study this passage about what Jesus did well in his interactions with this woman in the region of Tyre and Sidon, the area that represented the most extreme expression of paganism, both actually and symbolically, for the Jewish people. Surprising to find Jesus, the Jewish rabbi, even entering there. The question, perhaps on the surface of the minds of those who would read the Gospel of Mark for the first time, is, can a person get close to God from there, from Tyre and Sidon? So we'll see from any nation, class, or gender, by faith, people can get close to God. Number two, from any religious or non-religious background, by faith, people can get close to God. And third, from any life situation or predicament, by faith, anyone can get close to God by faith. So first, from any nation, class, or gender. This previous passage, chapter 7, verses 1 through 23, which you studied in two different messages, this whole trajectory of where Mark is going in chapter 7 contains an increasingly heated debate between the Pharisees and Jesus on the topic of purity. Remember, unclean, impurity. How far did the mission of Jesus have relevance with regard to this purity? Can Jesus reach even beyond the community of Israel? What about this issue of purity versus impurity? It's interesting that right after that, now we see Jesus going into the land of the pagans, the place of impurity, the place of uncleanness. And this is the issue so far in chapter 7. It almost seems like Jesus is also picking up the concept of purity and talking about it from outside of Israel. How could the Jewish Messiah have an influence outside of Israel, even when the food laws were different and divisive on purpose? If you remember in the Old Testament, the whole reason the laws of Moses were given was to distinguish the people of God from the not people of God by what they eat and what they don't eat. So the observance of the food laws, rules from Moses, was an effective practical barrier to social contact with those who did not observe those rules. We call it today kosher food versus not kosher food was a dividing point. However, we see Jesus here breaking down barriers. Remember back in verse 19, as they were discussing the unclean and clean food issue, our author Mark interjects a narrator comment in verse 19. A summary principle in the voice of the narrator when here Mark wrote in verse 19, "Thus Jesus declared all foods clean." All foods clean? That's quite a radical new approach, which in due time would be what made it possible to have the integration of both Jewish believers and Gentile believers into a single community of discipleship and following Jesus that we now call the church. So this is the initial starting point of tackling an important issue that would block worldwide expansion of the church were it not resolved, the food issue. But here Jesus is leading the change. Jesus was way ahead of the separation that merely food caused, the difference between Jew and Gentile. Here Jesus is already reflecting the future unity that we now enjoy in the church that would be possible between Jew and Gentile. He's reflecting that even in his geographic movement into a certain territory known, quintessentially to be known, as Gentile. Just think for a minute. Why would the Jewish Messiah take time in his short earthly ministry to enter into a Gentile territory? The people with whom Jesus interacted there were clearly Gentiles. We'll have that emphasized for us in a moment as we study this woman's heritage. You can see it in verse 26. Mark is writing down and reporting all of this for us to notice. Was Jesus intentionally entering into a new and different phase of his ministry in which he would now reach out to Gentiles? Apparently not. Consider what Mark tells us in the first verse of our passage, verse 24, that Jesus entered an area recognized to be outside of the precincts of Israel and famously Gentile in its character geographically. And you would think that Jesus, if he was starting this new branch of his ministry, this new time frame of his ministry to reach to the Gentiles, that he might stand up in a public place there and say, "Behold, I'm the Savior of the Gentiles also. Come to me. People gather. I'm going to preach now." You would think that that's what he would do. "I'm the Savior of the Gentiles," he might say. That's not what he said. That's not what he did. Fascinating. Let me read verse 24, and you listen this time for the degree to which Jesus was attempting to make his entry into this Gentile area a public event. You listen for that, verse 24. "From there, Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and Jesus entered a house and did not want anyone to know." Yet Jesus could not be hidden. He didn't want anyone to know. Does that sound like a public announcement of a new arm of his ministry? No. Did Jesus intend to make a public display of his entry into this Jewish territory on purpose to make a new phase of his ministry? It doesn't seem like it. Jesus did not want to become publicly known or discovered. He already had this 23 verses of a heating up debate with the Pharisees publicly. It seems that he came here for some rest, but he also came here for in his sovereign purpose to have what we see unfold happen. Jesus, we're told in this verse, verse 24, was not capable of remaining hidden. So glorious is our Savior, so pervasive is the impact, that he could not simply bump along as one of the regular people. He could not remain hidden. Literally says he could not. Soon Jesus will be responding to needs. Needs will be coming to him. Needs beyond Israel now. Not Jewish people. Not at home. Needs beyond Israel. Soon the Savior of the Jews will be working a miracle for a Gentile. It just confuses those who knew the time frame here. Mark highlighted for us how it unfolded. So Jesus, the Jew, reached a point of debating a Gentile about who should receive God's blessings. Should it be only for the children of God? Should others receive the blessings of God? Who gets, for example, to put it this way, the bread of God's table? Does the bread only belong to the children of God? Or could some of the bread also be enjoyed by any of the little dogs of the household? And here Jesus made it clear that the bread would be available to a wider community. Bread is supplied not just to the children, but to the dogs. And the story will interestingly be followed by Mark telling another bread lesson, a feeding lesson in chapter 8. A miracle, in fact, of Jesus multiplying literal bread and making that bread available now to a wider Gentile community. He will, in fact, literally do as an object lesson of what figuratively he's doing in the future in his ministry in the worldwide church. It's a repeating pattern of the verbal lesson in our passage. It starts here. To whom is the bread to be distributed? To whom are the blessings of God to be given? It's for Jews first, yes, but it's for Gentiles too. The blessings of God are for Gentiles too. That's what we'll see. And the geographic movement of Jesus shows us his priorities. So here in verse 24, he physically left Israel and arrived instead in this Gentile area in a place called Tyre and Sidon, a clear sign of the widening sphere of the mission of Jesus. In our passage tonight, we get the first inkling of a coming trend that Jesus will be deliberately extending his area of activity outside the sphere of the Jews. So we move to verse 25. But immediately, you remember this is one of Mark's favorite words, immediately, immediately. He always wants to highlight something that he's talking about that happened immediately. Jesus expected or was wanting no one to know about where he was, not having a public ministry at this moment. Yet he could not be hidden. And so then immediately what happens? Someone hears about Jesus there. He wanted it to be kept ever so quiet, but immediately someone hears. And what we learn about this person is that it's a woman. Furthermore, it's a woman who had a little daughter who had an unclean spirit, which is a demon. How did the woman approach Jesus? She fell down at his feet. Now our hearts go out to her. If all you do is come at this as a modern, Christian, warm-hearted American person, you say, oh, I hope he heals her. That's so wonderful. He's got the power. It's obviously a need. Daughter, little daughter, not just daughter, but little daughter, has a demon. Who knows what bad things are happening with that? How sad. She shows great respect for Jesus. She's pleading. This is a no-brainer, right? But Mark goes right back on theme in verse 26 to tell us what's at stake if Jesus were to take up this ministry. Now the woman was a Gentile. I guess not surprising given where we are. But he goes on to identify, double identification here now, a Syrophoenician by birth. Simply means it's surely a Gentile because we even have the specific. So it's not just a gloss, it's not a mistake. And in fact, it's a serious issue that it's a Gentile person. What's Mark trying to show us? He's trying to stack up for us what we ought to notice. That there's more going against her than any other person that Jesus has met yet in the Gospel of Mark. She has so many counts against her, it's hard to count them all. She's a woman. And not that you take me to be wrong thinking about this, but in those days, the fact that she's a woman would mean that any respected Jewish teacher really should not associate with her and have a conversation at all. He shouldn't even acknowledge her. Secondly, she's a Gentile, and this further emphasizes by her name, naming her exact race. Can't be a mistake, can't be overlooked. Third, her daughter's condition. You might not realize, but it would invite disgust and revulsion. Or often demons would cause children to do and say terrible things. We'll get a snippet of that in Mark chapter 9 with a little boy. The demon in her daughter is actually a count against her, and the fourth count against her, we're back to the matter of purity. Remember the theme throughout Mark 7? What sort of ritual defilement might a good Jewish rabbi risk taking on if he comes close to a little girl who has what? An unclean spirit living inside of her. It would be expected that any Jewish rabbi would not acknowledge her presence, not allow her to come any closer, though she's already found her way to his feet, and there she is on the ground in front of him. Don't actually touch my feet, might be something that he would say, if he said anything at all, much less to enter into a dialogue with her, give and take, and even less likely to have her statement seem to influence him, and then at the end that he would grant her unbelievable request. Least likely of all that he would end up performing a miracle of God to benefit her child on this occasion, based on an expression of religious belief. Mark is making sure you understand the scene here. Do you get what's happening? And so many people who think they know about Jesus just zip through their devotions and come to this passage and read this passage, and they pause when they see what Jesus says to her and they become uncomfortable with what appears to be reluctance on the part of Jesus to help her, or that Jesus seems to only be persuaded to help her by her persistence and by her debating skill. And people misunderstand Jesus in that way and conclude that Jesus made some grudging concession to heal the child. The truth is that Jesus conducted his ministry purposefully and intentionally, and as a matter of principle, it was leading him to this very place, even to this very person. Mark shows us at this moment that Jesus had a choice to make. Jesus would either further open the door of ministry to the Gentiles, as he had done a little bit in chapter 5, or Jesus would swing shut the door of ministry to the Gentiles and refuse to interact with this woman and conduct a miracle. You see that every action of Jesus and every word of Jesus is always in line with his mission and supports his priorities. And so what Jesus will do here will show us a tremendous lot, a lot about whether or not he's expanding beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. Did you realize that the story is actually about casting out a demon? I mean, it's an exorcism, ultimately. You barely even realize that it's an exorcism miracle tale that's being told because we have all this other stuff going on. It's telling that the exorcism doesn't get much attention here. Instead, it's the conversation that Jesus has with this woman and the implications of that conversation that are ultimately more important than one specific girl having her demon problem solved. In other stories where Jesus casts out a demon, the emphasis of the story is on the greater authority of Jesus than the authority of the demon, and that Jesus would have direct confrontation with the demon and converse with the demon, as it were. But in this story, no such confrontation with the demon takes place at all. Instead, Jesus is conversing with the Gentile Syrophoenician woman. In fact, the exorcism itself is accomplished with Jesus at a distance from the little girl. She's not there. And Jesus at a distance from the demon, therefore. It actually serves to additionally emphasize the authority of Jesus in a new way. That Jesus' command alone, without his physical presence near the possessed person or near the demon itself, still Jesus' words alone have the power to drive out the demon. And what we see is that Jesus actually has authority that extends beyond his current locality. No matter where Jesus is, he has authority over all demons, no matter where they are. And so we see just how powerful Jesus is greater expressed in this story than in other demon exorcism stories. He has authority over all the spiritual realm, not just over this particular demon who happens to be in the vicinity. See? So that's our first point. From any nation, class, or gender, people come to Jesus by faith. So what is it that we need to learn from the words of Jesus to this woman, since the conversation of Jesus with the woman is the highlight? We move to verse 27, and our second point, from any religious or non-religious background, people can get close to God by faith. The fact that such a woman, a Gentile woman, a Syrophoenician woman by birth, would make the decision to approach a Jewish healer and even to fall at his feet indicates that she must have been a desperate mom, and she must have had remarkable insight into the uniqueness of Jesus. So, to put it this way, she's a parent. Verse 26, when Mark wrote that she begged Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter, it has the form of the verb that is a present ongoing. It means a lot in the Greek. It means that she kept on begging. Kept on begging continuously. Didn't stop. Verse 25 told us her physical position is now on the ground, having fallen down at the feet of Jesus. Verse 26 tells us that she kept on begging Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. Nothing could stop her from begging Jesus. No one could stop her from begging Jesus, whether it's the disciples or whether it's Jesus. In fact, over in Matthew's account, he has a similar account of this incident in Matthew chapter 15. Her begging reached such a point that the disciples actually urged Jesus to send her away. Who has this sort of boldness? Where do you get this lady from? On the chart of people with boldness and courage, we start with cowards, level one, okay? And then we go to all of us regular people, that's level two. And then you go to the heroes, the kind of people who go into burning buildings and go to war and things like that. And then above that, there are moms, okay? There are moms with desperate condition kids. A mom who has a little kid in jeopardy will do whatever it takes to get help for their kid. That's what we're faced with here. At long last now, in verse 27, Jesus spoke. Jesus finally answered her. What is Jesus' response? Verse 27, Jesus said to her, some sort of parable, right? Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now be honest with yourself. I mean, you have to believe that this statement is less diplomatic than you might have hoped, a little less warm than you might have thought would be happening from our Savior. The tone seems negative, like he's declining to heal the poor thing, right? It's nearly offensive. It suggests that Jesus has no intention of helping the woman. But when we look more carefully at the parable, the strange and interesting statement of Jesus, we realize that Jesus was actually giving her a riddle, a parable, and hidden within that was an offer to help her if she would respond. Jesus commented on the proper order of things, of who can receive blessing, of demon extraction of God. The parable is based on children versus dogs. And the children receive bread first, that's the order, and then, if there's any left, to the dogs. I mean, the verb here is that the children have to be satisfied. Not just fed, but satisfied. The kids eat and pig out. And when they're fully done, they start playing with their food, then the dogs get some. That's the idea. So the Jewish people are the children of God. They receive the full blessings from God first. And Jesus was sent to focus on the people of Israel. God had spent many years giving promises, tabernacles, temples, priests, prophets, kings, all who pointed ahead to the fulfillment of God's covenant blessings to the people of Israel. Now Jesus is himself there, live in person, the prophet, the priest, the king. He has come to bless and fulfill all those covenant blessings to the people of God. Let's not get distracted, lady, from what I'm here to do, right? And he's reminding her that there's an order here. There's a priority. And he's on a mission. He has a job description. The Messiah. He must first go to God's children with ministry and miracles, the gospel itself, and then the other nations later. However, please remember, this is a mom who's fighting for her little daughter, and she's not done fighting just from hearing a paradoxical parable from this Jewish fellow. Let's move to our third point in the last three verses. From any life situation or predicament, get close to God by faith. Verse 28, but she answered Jesus, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. In other words, she heard one word. She heard first. And in her mom fighting way, she's like, that's not a no. That's not a no. I'm asking for you to take this demon out of my daughter. And you didn't say no. I heard that. Let the children be fed first. Okay. And as a desperate parent, she heard there's hope for her daughter. She's basically said back to Jesus, oh, yes, sir. I know I'm not the child at the table. I'm only a dog under the table. I don't deserve it. I don't have any standing. I have to wait my turn behind others. But when my turn comes, you take care of others first. But when I'm coming up for my turn, I get crumbs and really that's all I need. You must be some incredible person. Don't really understand it all. But I've been told all that I need to know to say I'm going nowhere until I get some crumbs, please, for my daughter. She's saying, I know I'm not a Jew. I'm not part of Israel. Even other people get blessings from you. So today I need you to do this one small thing. It's not even hard for you. Please, heal my daughter. I have no rights. I have no standing. You owe me nothing, sir. She's saying this. Please give me what I do not deserve. Solely on the basis of your own goodness. She understood the gospel. Verse 29, Jesus responds to her a positive statement. His assessment of her statement is, that was well said. For this statement, good statement, it basically says. For this good statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. He gave her a request. He granted it. Verse 30, the woman went home. Sure enough, it's true. There's her little daughter. The demon was gone. Her statement had secured the granting of her request for the healing of her little daughter. What was it about her statement? It was faith. She got close to God by faith. She believed something about Jesus. She viewed Jesus and his whole connection with the Jewish people, whatever it is that the rabbis do and think and the Jewish people say and their whole history, whatever hazy understanding that she had of how all that stuff works, here's what she basically understood. He's filled with goodness and filled with power and filled with gifts. There's something so special about this one that he would be able to supply abundantly with all of his job and all the other stuff he's supposed to do, that all the people who look to him are going to have all that they ever need. And he'll still have power left over that's more than enough to care for my little daughter. That's what she understood. And that's faith. She believes something about Jesus. There's crumbs left for the dogs of the world to enjoy when the children of God are full. That woman knew how to get close to God. Let me ask you something. Who taught desperate parents to love their children like this? It's their Creator. God gets the credit for those fighting moms. Who can teach a woman like that to trust in God to provide for her daughter? Who gives her the plunk, the spunk, the pluck? You know, it's God. Who teaches her that she could trust in God? It's the central understanding of the gospel. Why do you think Luke would highlight this enough to put it here? Why would Matthew repeat it in Matthew 15? Why does this story get prominence in two of the short four gospels that we have about Jesus' whole life? Because there's something in this story that gets to the heart of the gospel really fast. This woman saw herself as one of the dogs. She saw herself as wicked. She knew that she was outside of God's blessing, but there's love in Jesus beyond what this woman could dare to hope for. As soon as she met him, whatever she heard about him, she understood that. She believed in it. This Syrophoenician woman, whose name we never even get, is the first person in the whole Gospel of Mark to actually hear and actually understand a parable that Jesus said to her. She understood the words of Jesus. She understood the gospel. She answered Jesus from within his own parable. She answered in very terms and concepts that Jesus himself had used to address her. She did so with understanding. Jesus basically said, first the children get bread, not the dogs. She replies, even the dogs get the children's bread crumbs. She understood Jesus' words and interacted with him in a constructive way by faith. That's the future. That's the church. This is how God's people, Gentiles and Jews, will interact with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark is breaking out for us the beauty of this Judeo-Christian heritage, but also this worldwide, expansive, beautiful God who has said anybody from anywhere, in any circumstances, with no matter what going on, can get close to God. Any life situation, any predicament. Never heard of him before, but any... What did she have? One statement from Jesus. Anybody from anywhere can get close to this God. What have we seen? Any nation, any class, any gender, any religious or non-religious background, any life situation or predicament. My application is this. Use what words you have from Jesus to get close to God. Do you have more than a sentence? We have a whole book. The scripture is such a tremendous blessing to us. This is the way to get close to God. Use what words from Jesus you have to get close to God. This Syrophoenician woman received one sentence from Jesus, and look how she used it to get close to Christ. We don't get close to God by having faith in ourselves. We don't get close to God by trusting in our own persistence. That's not the lesson of this passage. We get close to God by coming to understand that it's within the character of who Jesus is to show us mercy. Came into the world to offer us mercy. Came into the region of Tyre and Sidon to show mercy. He came not just for the Jews. He came for the Gentiles. I think every person in this room is a Gentile. If not, that's fine. But he came for all. Everyone and anyone can get close to God. You want to know how? Right now, wherever you are, erase every other factor about yourself. Your gender, doesn't matter. How much money you have, doesn't matter. How much schooling, doesn't matter. How much you've had, how little you've had. How old you are, doesn't matter. What position you have in the world or in the church, doesn't matter. How well you've done with your prayer time this week or your church attendance recently, doesn't matter. Your giving certainly doesn't matter. Forget all of it. Just as a person, just as a human being, there as you are, what do you think would make you close to God? Do you think you deserve to be closer to God? Have you been good enough? Were you raised in the church? Do you know the scriptures? Being close to God isn't about any of those things. This Syrophoenician woman has a prominent place in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew in order to remind us every time throughout the last 2,000 years that people have read Mark or read Matthew, to remind us all throughout the history of Christianity and until Jesus comes, to keep on reminding us, and the spread of the worldwide church keep on reminding us, that any person anywhere has the opportunity to get close to God. This woman got close to God by understanding one sentence, one parable, one word, if you will, one little comment. If Jesus will say believe and you believe in him, you are close to God. You believe that the outpouring of grace and gifts and kindness and love and mercy and tenderness and compassion and strengthening from Jesus, the outpouring of love from Jesus, is so great, it's so big, that there's plenty for all of God's children in his worldwide church and still plenty to spill over to the hurting unbelievers that we might meet? We have the crown jewel. We've got what everybody on the planet is looking for. We know Jesus. We're close to God through his Son by faith. You believe that. You know how to get close. You are close to God. We just ask for his blessings. We know we don't deserve any of it, but we ask for his blessings anyway, because he's always giving, always pouring out his gifts and blessings upon the world, especially upon his church, because that's the kind of God that he is. But you know that.